Good morning. I don't know about you guys, but my ears are still buzzing from all the noise last night. Exactly. I hope you all had a wonderful celebration yesterday of celebrating our 250th anniversary of the birth of this nation. A nation that was established on principles found in the scripture. Not all of the men who founded were Christians. Many of them were deists. They believed in the God who exists, the true God, but they were not Christians. They had not surrendered their lives to Christ. And yet, because they knew the principles of the scripture, this nation was established. I wish we could say the same for today. Things are changing radically and quickly, and the forces of evil are out to destroy what represents God. And we know that. We all know that. We should know it. Our eyes should be wide open. Many of us don't like to listen to the news because of the things that we hear. But we should be aware and alert to the things that are happening. Because we have a lot of prayer that needs to go out so that the Holy Spirit can penetrate the hearts of people if revival is to start. It starts with the church. It doesn't mean that we need to be saved again and again. It means that we who are saved, we take the hope of the gospel out to the world and we proclaim it with joy and gladness, and with the reality of what is within us, that hope of glory. And as we look forward to the return of Christ, our lives should be in pursuit of holiness, greater holiness, and obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we continue to look at Israel's failure. Paul has been presenting a message, a constant message of hope, a hope that he himself experienced as the Lord rescued him from the destructive path that he was on, to take, if necessary, in change, those of the followers of the way back to Jerusalem to punish them. Breathing threats is how is explained that Paul continued his quest against the church. And yet, here we read about this apostle that God had chosen from the foundations of the world to be his servant to the Gentile world, but he never stopped preaching to the Jews, his beloved Israel. And we see, as he speaks to them, he is addressing the failure of the nation. And there's many reasons and good reasons why Paul continually spoke to them because of the condition of their heart. So in verses 11 through 13, Paul clearly states, If we want to look back at verses 11 through 13 as we go in through verses 14 and beyond. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a punctuated statement. It's a truth that'll never change. A person who brings their lives in obedience and submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ will be saved. That was difficult for the Jews to hear. What part of it? There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. That's the thing that riled them. The Jews had so much difficult to hear, much less to accept. They considered themselves to possess the true and only righteous claim through the law. We are the ones that possess that. The rest of the world knows nothing of it. We are the people of God. And for them to think there was righteousness that would come to them outside of the law, and for anyone, boy, that was difficult. To hear Paul proclaim that message that contradicted their beliefs enraged them. And guess what? It still does today. In fact, it's not just the Jews. A message of salvation, the name alone, Jesus Christ, apart from the way that it's used in the vernacular of today, and you know how it is used. When the name of Jesus is mentioned, there is a parting. There is an immediate reaction in the lives of the people. If you watch the news, and there'll be a guy asking people, do you know about Jesus? Can I talk to you about Jesus? They just don't want to. Don't bother me with that name. Don't bother me with that message. I am okay. Perhaps that was your story. Certainly was mine. And I think every person, because we all come to Christ dead in our sins, has to struggle with the proclamation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It enraged them. They would not accept it. They rejected it, and they railed against it. Even so much that they sought to kill Paul. Here is one of ours who is now a turncoat, and he was actually the leader who was out to persecute the Christians, and now he is defending this message, and furthermore, he wants us to accept it. And they couldn't accept it. They were enraged, and they tried to kill him because he railed against their religious system, the law. Let's remember, by the time Paul writes to the Romans, he's been a Christian for over 20 years. Between 20 and 25 years. This is at the end of his third missionary journey. He's been around the block. He's not the new kid on the block. He's not wet behind the ears. He has suffered greatly. And he has traveled the known world, proclaiming the gospel, establishing churches, selecting leaders, leaving a message, returning to them, visiting them, making sure that the church maintains its course. And in the process, you can read about what he experienced in terms of tribulation and distress and persecution and beatings and shipwrecks and all kinds of other things. Paul knew how the Jews would respond to the message of the gospel. He would preach in the synagogues, then he would turn to the Gentile world to reason with them concerning Christ Jesus the Lord. Even though he was apostle to the Gentiles, he continued to proclaim the message of the gospel to the Jews whenever he had opportunity. His beloved nation, his beloved country, his countrymen, he did not want to see them perish. I wonder what that says about us. What's our heart? Last week we talked a little bit about the heart of Paul and how he loved his countrymen. And he didn't care whether or not he was persecuted. He was going to proclaim the gospel. His beloved Israel, he continued to preach to them. Because of his experience in presenting the gospel to the Jews, he was well aware of their rebuttals. Talking to them sufficiently, he knew, when I present the gospel, I can expect these particular rebuttals. I can anticipate their arguments. I can anticipate their excuses. You know what that's like. We have somebody in mind and we know I need to share the gospel with that individual, but I know how they're going to respond to me. What do you do after that? Why bother? Is that our response? It's like casting pearls before swines. I've told them so many times, they're still not going to receive it, and they've got all these excuses. I'm not going to tell them anymore. I think that's when we should say, even though I know their excuses, I know their rebuttals, I know their arguments, I know what kinds of things they're going to say to me. Paul knew these things in his experience, and as a result of that experience, he posed some rhetorical questions. In verses 14 through 21, we have an example of the method that he used by using rhetorical questions. It was to bring a point home. You know what a rhetorical question is, right? It's a question that is asked where there's only one answer. And Paul used that. This message is often used as a template for missions and evangelism, the part that we're going to read. And it should be. What does it say? How then will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how will they believe on him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Good tidings. Of course, we have a responsibility for personal evangelism and missions, and this is a template. We take a message. Why should we take a message? Why not the pastors and the missionaries? That's, after all, you know, that's their job. God never called me to be a missionary or a pastor. That's somebody else's job. Dear ones, at the moment that you became a Christian, you received a commission. Marching orders, as it were. What are those marching orders and what is your commission? The gospel. To herald to the entire world, peace has come to your soul. The war, the enmity between God and man is over in the person of Christ Jesus the Lord, of whom I must tell you. It's your commission. And then to come alongside and make disciples of them, followers of Christ, teach them how to walk in the newness of life. To be obedient. What would be the first response in obedience? Show the world that you now belong to Christ by being baptized. Baptism. You know the thief on the cross. You know the arguments, don't you? Well, my personal thought is, had that thief had the ability to get off that cross, I'm pretty sure I know what he would do right away. He would get baptized. It's just like that Ethiopian eunuch who said, Philip, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? And we think very little of obedience. Yes, this is a template for evangelism and for missions, but we are all commissioned to be preachers, proclaimers of the good news of peace. It would be like a heralder after a battle who is going into a village or a town saying, victory has come to us. If the war is over, peace. Do you remember after World War? Well, you don't remember, but I'm sure you've seen the pictures and the reels. And after World War II was over, the people were out in the streets. What were they doing? They're going, yeah, I guess. Oh, they were rejoicing. Pandemonium in the streets. Chaotic, not destructive chaos, but rejoicing. We have been commissioned, dear ones. We have marching orders. It's not just Harry and I up here. It's not just Justin who is going to Portugal. It's each and every one of us has a privilege and a responsibility in the proclamation of the gospel. Yes, even to those who have said, you know, you keep telling me over and over and over again. And quit telling me. I've heard that, and you may have heard that, but we must proclaim it. It is the only thing that will bring peace to your soul and rescue you from the fires of hell. And yet, here's Paul asking these rhetorical questions. Paul is addressing Israel's ongoing stubbornness because they're not accepting the truth. They're ignoring the truth, and they're rejecting the truth. And yet Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Each of those things was rejected by the Jews. And in their rejection, I'll get it, they were found guilty on all counts. They had no excuse. None. They were found guilty on all counts because they had been the recipients of God's word. It had been explained to them. The plan of salvation through the Messiah was laid out to them. From little guys in the what's called the Shema, the hear. When do you teach your children? When they rise up. When you sit at the table. When you go by the way. When you lie down. When is it an acceptable and proper time to teach your children about the one true God? One God. All of the time. All of the time. Do you think they didn't know? They knew. And so here's the template, but this is not the purpose that Paul uses it within the context of this passage. He is using rhetorical questions to bring a point home to the nation of Israel that can answered in only one way. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or about Christ. But I say, surely they have heard. Have they? And the answer is, yes, they have. They have heard. So, did they receive a messenger? Yes. Says the voice has gone out unto all the earth and their words to the end of the world. The nation of Israel didn't have a leg to stand on when it came to having received the message of salvation. Not one leg to stand on. They were wobbly in terms of responding to, well, nobody told me. Have you ever heard that excuse? Son, why didn't you put the trash out? Well, Mom, nobody told me. I heard your father tell you explicitly this morning. No, they didn't have a leg to stand on when it came to receiving the message of salvation. They were waiting for whom? The Messiah. They were waiting for the Redeemer. They were waiting for the promised one of Israel. And all of the Old Testament would culminate in the person of Christ Jesus the Lord. Everything in the Old Testament, from beginning to the end of the Old Testament, is focused on one person, the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. On all of the consequences that they experienced for their stubbornness, their ignorance, their excuses, their rejection for not having received the Messiah, they rejected him. All self-imposed. All of them. They had no excuses. They had no one to blame but themselves. Because they sought righteousness through their own works based on something else other than faith, they rejected the very one who would usher them into the presence of the Father. Pushed away. Rejected. Don't tell me. I've never heard. No one was sent to me. I've never heard this. All excuses. Did God send the messengers? Yes. Did they hear? Yes. Did they know about who they were to believe? Yes. Did they heed the good news? No. They did not. And had no excuses. So what about us? We have the entire canon of Scripture, complete. There is nothing new to be revealed about salvation. There is nothing new to be revealed about God's plan to usher us into His presence and how to live a holy life. Have we heard? Oh, we have received sound waves. Have we heeded? That's a different question. In Psalm 19:4, Paul reminds them, their voice has gone out unto all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. He's reminding them of the Old Testament. The Old Testament testifies concerning what Paul is saying to them. Listen to verses 19 and 20. But I say, surely Israel did not know. Did they? Did they not know? Yes, they knew. First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not seek for me. And Paul asks another rhetorical question, this time not about their hearing, about their understanding. He asks them in verse 19, but surely, I say surely Israel did not know. Did they understand? They should have understood. There is no reason why Israel would not have understood, because they were a theocratic nation. It's not like our nation. We're not a theocratic nation. We can say that we're one nation under God. Dear ones, that's just a slogan. That's just a slogan. Could that slogan be used by the church today? One church under God. I hope that would be true for the church. But I worry, I'm concerned with the church, with all the nonsense that goes in the churches and what proceeds from the pulpits. We need to be praying for each and every pastor who mounts the pulpit every Sunday when the word of God goes out, that it is Christ-centered, that it is God-exalting, and that no gimmicks are being presented for the purpose of manipulating the world, the church, or anybody else. Did they know? Maybe they didn't understand. Now that was the problem. Surely, it's the kind of thing that you give benefit of the doubt to, right? Maybe they didn't understand. Okay, so I'll give them a benefit of the doubt. But when there is no doubt that understanding was given, then it is wise to bring evidence. And so that's what Paul does by reminding them of Old Testament passages. And he says first in Deuteronomy 32:21, I will make you jealous by that which is a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. Here's a nation who has absolutely no understanding. And here you are, Now, I will take the understanding that you have rejected and I will give it to another nation. What was the purpose of the jealousy? To draw them back to the will of God. Instead, they railed. I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. A nation without understanding, I will anger you. A reference to the idolatry of Israel by following strange gods and rejecting Yahweh. So he says, I will call another nation who has no understanding. What was God's desire? Was to turn the nation's heart back to himself. And then he quotes Isaiah 65:1. I was found by those who did not seek me, and I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. The eyes of nations, people from different nations who had no idea about the Savior, their eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit as God dealt with them. And yet Israel, what did they do? They had kings who did evil in the sight of the Lord. They allowed idolatry to come in to their nation. And they seemed to be proud of it, rejecting the King of Kings and making for themselves idols, worthless idols. The Gentile world would come to know Yahweh as the gospel was proclaimed. It seemed to be growing more in the Gentile world, and it was growing, than among the nation of Israel. And today, God is still opening the eyes of the Jews. The remnant will be saved. And he is still calling the nation of Israel. The Gentile world is coming to Christ. And it will continue to do until the number of the Gentiles has come in. And then the Lord returns. Then things will change drastically. The nation of Israel had received God's revelation, both general, how so? Through creation. Through creation. Read chapter 1. And there is no mistake for anybody. There is no excuse for anybody when we look at creation. And there is a declaration of creation. The creation is speaking about God himself. You can't look at a tree as a Christian and think it's just a tree. No, that is something that God has created. A flower, a bird, a cloud, a sun ray, a majestic mountain, a lake, an ocean. And it goes on and on and on, does it not? How often is that declared? Day after day after day. When our eyes pop open and we see the trees swaying in the wind, do we go, oh man, it's gonna be a windy day. I had plans today. I gotta work out in the wind. Instead we say, that is an expression of my God. The trees. Day after day, the proclamation of word. General revelation. Although general revelation doesn't bring you to salvation, but special revelation does. What special revelation? The word of God proclaimed by the prophets. God was speaking directly to them. And after Pentecost, special revelation by the work of the Holy Spirit. Folks, we are without excuse. Because general and special revelation has come to us, just as it did to the nation of Israel. They had no excuse. They had no excuse then, and they have no excuse now, and we have no excuse now to listen to the voice of God through the reading of his word, as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the understanding of how we must live and honoring our God who has saved us. and to share that gospel. The nation of Israel had received God's revelation, both general and special. And the Messiah himself had been in their midst. He spoke to them plainly and clearly, and he was in their midst, and they rejected him. No excuse at all. So as we close this chapter, we'll hear more about the loving patience of God has for Israel. God continues to be extremely loving and patient for Israel. He says in verse 21, but as for Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. All day long. What does that mean? Continuously. Ongoing. Stretching out his hands. You who are parents, have you ever experienced the time when you held your hands out to your little child and they folded their little arms and they turned their back and stomped their little foot and even hit your hands in rejection of what you were calling them to? What a picture, huh? One of my daughters, when she was a little girl, decided that she was going to run away from home. I'm running away from home. She had this little suitcase that says, going to grandma's house. And she packed her stuff in it, and she said, I'm running away. And I said, okay, sweetheart, we'll see you. And so she left in defiance. And a few minutes later, because she wasn't allowed to cross the street, in a little while she came back, and I said to her, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be running away. She said, I forgot my lotion. So, thank God for lotion, because she's home. But isn't that a picture of obstinance and defiance? Now, granted, a child is a child, and children will do childish things. But adults? Adults, to do the same thing? They're foolish. No longer childish, but foolish. God continues to hold out his arms to the nation of Israel. Now, what a picture, the Lord stretching out his hands to nations who had historically experienced God very personally. The stories were replete with how God had chosen them, established them as a nation, delivered them numerous times. They saw, they knew the miracles that God had performed in their midst. He was with them by a cloud and a pillar of fire. He parted the seas. He gave them food to eat and water to drink. Their bellies didn't bloat. And the scripture says, as he took them through for 40 years in the wilderness, their shoes did not wear out. If you walked in the wilderness for 40 years, would your shoes wear out? All of this they saw and they rejected. Listen to the lament of Jesus over Jerusalem in Matthew 23:37. Listen. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who sent her. How often I wanted to gather you, your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. No. I've got my ways. I will do it according to my plan, and my efforts will be sufficient because I have the law and everything else that goes with it. Rejection. Their unwillingness was marked by their character.
Did you hear that? Their unwillingness of rejecting everything was a characteristic of that nation. We need to think about our own character. What are we characterized by? Are we, like the nation of Israel, characterized by our own unwillingness, our pride, our self-righteousness, our own abilities to do what we think is best and reject the Word of God? Are we a stubborn and obstinate people? Do we know what the will of the Lord is? Do you know what James says? If you know to do right, and you don't know it, do it, that's sin. What about our lives? The things that the Lord is telling us that we must do, how we must live. In conclusion, I want us to look back at verse 16 for a little bit. It says, they did not all heed the good news. For it, Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Paul is quoting Isaiah 53:1. I would encourage you to read Isaiah 53. It is the passage about our suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our suffering servant. In fact, so much of Isaiah has to do exactly with what we are hearing here that Paul is addressing. The word to heed is connected to the word to hear. It means to listen, but to listen with the intention of submitting to what is said. It means to follow in obedience to what is said. It means to place ourselves under the authority to what is said. That's the meaning of the Greek word to hear, and is directly connected to heed. That is to take in what is said and then to submit ourselves in obedience as a reflection of our submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So 17 says, so faith comes from hearing. Faith comes as a result. It is the result of obedience, not just hearing, not just I'm receiving sound waves and I can hear the, you know, the Charlie Brown wah 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 wah. I think sometimes that's the way I sound. No, it's I hear you, Lord, and I'm ready and willing to heed, to submit, to place myself under your authority. I will do what you are calling me to do because it comes as a result of what I believe and who I believe. Faith comes as a result of giving heed to what you hear, listening with intention to submit, to obey, to place oneself under the authority of the Word of Christ. The good news of the gospel is all about Jesus and where we are in relationship to Him. You are either in Christ or you are not in Christ. There's nothing in between. This is not a game of horseshoes, almost. You don't get points from being close to or almost believing. It's either you believe, you submit, or you don't. And the Lord will stretch out his hands and he'll beckon to us, come to me and I will give you rest and peace. Turn your life over. Not everyone who has the ability to receive audio transmission, that's hearing, the sound of something, will respond to the gospel and be saved. For many of the same reasons, Israel refused to believe, to give heed to the good news. self-righteousness, arrogance, pride, religion, rebellion, all of which are sin. You don't come to faith through religion. You don't come to faith through rituals. You don't come to faith through tradition. You don't come to faith by marking the box off of church attendance and being good deeds by picking up trash on the street or all of that other stuff. You come to faith by bowing your lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's a little book that Alistair Begg has written. It's called The Man in the Middle Cross. I would encourage you all to get it. But as I've been reading and thinking about it, there's a picture of salvation. There he is hanging. The other guy is jeering at Jesus and mocking him and everything. And this guy confesses that he is receiving the just penalty for his life's actions. It's confession. That's admittance. He's going to die because he's receiving the reward for his sin. And then he talks about Jesus in the middle. But this man, he's innocent. He has done nothing to deserve what he is. I wonder what he had been hearing before he was arrested, prosecuted, and being executed about this man in the middle cross. And so he says, Lord, acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ Jesus. When you come into your kingdom, that's a declaration that Jesus is sovereign. Remember me. When you come into your kingdom, he's dying on a cross. That man had an idea of resurrection. It says, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, you will be saved. What is this man on the side of Jesus confessing? Those particular things. You see the simplicity and yet the profundity of what the gospel is all about. We must bow ourselves before the reality of a righteous king who is sovereign, who has paid for the penalty of my sin. And instead of being like Israel and rejecting it all because do it my way, it's a humble bowing. Lord, we have much to learn about from reading about Israel's hardness of heart and their failure. So here's a question. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Well, Pastor Harry will tell us about that next week. Because there is an answer. So we have a mission. We have a calling. We have been commissioned, and we have marching orders. So with hope unfurled. You know what that means, right? It's like a guy with a flag, and he unrolls it, and he is waving it. Freedom from hell in the person of Christ. That's our message. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we are not a stubborn, obstinate people. For we Gentiles have had our eyes opened, and you turn to us. And we praise you and we thank you for that. Lord, that we would go out into the world and preach the good news of peace in Jesus our Lord. Lord, that we would have a boldness like Paul because we have the message. Lord, we pray for Israel, and we know and we thank you when we read your word that you have a plan for Israel, but we still need to proclaim the gospel to every man, whether Jew or Gentile. Thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.